So we are coming to the end of our Christmas series, and we've talked about the gift of gold, the gift of frankincense. Now we focus on the gift of myrrh. And as we have each time, we're going to look again at Matthew 2:11. That's the key text that focuses on those gifts. Matthew 2:11 says, "In going into the house, they, the wise men, saw the child," not the baby, but the child, "with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." We've talked about the implications and the symbolism present with these gifts, but the gifts are also, they were practical. They had practical benefit. At the beginning of the series, we mentioned that gold most likely would have financed their emergency trip to Egypt, that they hadn't necessarily planned on, but God did. And God provided the means, no doubt, from the gold that was given to this poor family. Last week, as we talked about the frankincense, and we focused on the priestly role of Jesus and his intercession, but frankincense was a very, very expensive thing and a commodity, and no doubt they could have sold that too, to take care of whatever they needed to have, and to have the money to do so. Myrrh, it definitely is symbolic and significant, which we'll talk about in just a minute, but like the other gifts, this also had a very practical benefit and a practical use. One of the benefits of myrrh would be similar to our Neosporin. It has a lot of antiseptic and a lot of antibacterial properties. So especially at the time in history that this would have happened, it would have been used to treat the scrapes and the cuts that a little boy, Jesus, was bound to have lots of. Think about that just for a second. The Lord of all creation, the one who holds all things together, fully human and fully little boy, running around, falling down, scraping his knee, scraping his elbow, needing medicine. It's a staggering thought, isn't it? That the one who made Mary, made her as a human being, humbled himself and lowered himself to the point that he needed her to bandage his wounds. Incredible. And myrrh would have been just such a medicine that she would have used, like any mother, to take care of those cuts and scrapes and abrasions. But the most common and the most profound use for myrrh, which no doubt caused Mary's heart to just drop every time she thought about it, was that it was used to prepare bodies for burial. It was an embalming substance. And so this gift of myrrh was obviously very symbolic, pointing to the suffering and death that awaited Jesus. And I imagine that as soon as this gift was opened, Mary's mind, and probably Joseph's with her, went back to the angel's announcement in Matthew 1:21, and the implication of what that meant. Matthew 1:21 records the angel saying to Joseph, "She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The very name Jesus was given pointed to the promise that Yahweh, God, saves. He saves his people. And Jesus was going to be the promised Savior, the ultimate Savior. But that implied, obviously, as we know, nothing easy. That implied sacrifice. That implied suffering. That implied agony. It implied death. And that was the whole point. Jesus came to the manger so he could go to the cross. That's why he came. That was the whole point. He did not come just to experience life as a human being. He didn't come so he could walk around the streets of Jerusalem and be able to say, oh yeah, I know what it's like to be human. Yes, he does know what it's like, and he did do that. But he didn't come just to hang out with us. He didn't come to be recognized as the rightful king that he was. He didn't come to have praise and honor and glory and riches heaped on him, although he certainly deserved that. He didn't come just to help out Mary and Joseph. He didn't come for any of the reasons, ultimately, that we so often attribute to his coming. He came first and foremost, he came supremely, he came ultimately so that he could go to the cross and be the sacrificial lamb, the atonement, the redemption, the source of justification that we all need. He came to the manger so he could go to the cross. And the manger was simply the doorway through which he would go to the cross. Isaiah pointed to that fact in one of his very familiar prophecies, Isaiah 53, and I want to read to you verses 3 through 6. I'll be reading this passage from the LSB, the Legacy Standard Bible. I really, really appreciate how that translation really captures and explains this passage. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. God's word says this, of the Messiah, of Jesus, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Insert your name there. See yourself there. For your transgressions, for my transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And that goes far beyond any physical healing. That's not really what's significant about that statement. That's the healing that we ultimately need on the soul level. That's the spiritual healing, the healing from the sickness of sin. That's what he provided by his wounds. Verse 6, all of us, that leaves no one out, all of us like sheep, which are very stupid creatures, from what I observe, I'm in no way a shepherd, but all of us like sheep, stubborn, self-centered, stupid, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That means that we aren't born seeking God. We're not naturally drawn toward him. We're not naturally on our own and in our humanity, apart from a divine work being done, we're not seeking God and wanting him and wanting to know him and wanting to live our lives for him. That's not how man is. We're born and we live before we come to Christ, before the intervention of God himself. We are born and we continue to live turning to our own way, seeking our own fulfillment, living for ourselves. We are our own king and our own false god, apart from and outside of Christ and his work in our life. Each of us has turned to his own way. But notice this next part. This is the clincher. But Yahweh, This is specifically referring to God the Father. Yahweh has, notice what this word is, what it says, caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. God the Father caused all of our sin and all of our iniquity that separated us from him. He caused that to be put on his own son, and that's why he looked away from his son. That's why on the cross Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for the first time in all of eternity, he did not have complete and perfect fellowship with his father. Why? Because all of our sin was on Jesus, and his own father couldn't stand to look at him. And he turned away, and he judged and condemned his son, the Lord of righteousness. He judged and condemned him instead of us, so that we could be free and accepted and adopted and loved forever. He caused, the Father caused, the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He caused him to be judged. He caused him to die. Who ultimately put Jesus to death? The Jews? The Romans? God the Father. God the Father put his own son to death to give us life. Hallelujah. Mary would have been familiar with that prophecy. Any Jewish person would have. They would have known the prophecy of Isaiah and others about the coming Messiah, that the Messiah would have to suffer, that he would die, that was God's plan. She would have been familiar with it. And I imagine that every time she held that gift of myrrh from the wise men, I imagine every time she held it and opened it, every time she used it to soothe one of Jesus' injuries, I imagine her mind probably went back to this prophecy of Isaiah 53, and I'm sure her heart broke every time as she wondered how exactly her son was going to be the fulfillment of what Isaiah spoke. She knew he was the fulfillment. It's what the angel said. The angel promised that. She knew that she would have known that Isaiah 53 was about her son. But until it happened, until he plainly and clearly spoke about it, there's really not much evidence or reason to think that she knew exactly how it would unfold, how exactly it would be fulfilled. In other words, the cross probably did not enter her mind at all. She knew it was going to be agonizing. She knew it was going to be something that would shatter her very heart, like Simeon prophesied when she brought Jesus to the temple when he was 8 days old, in accordance with the law. And Simeon, you know, held Jesus up in his arms, and he thanked God for allowing him to see the deliverer, the Messiah, but he looked at Mary and he said, "A sword will pierce your own soul," looking ahead to the suffering that was awaiting. But it wasn't spelled out what that sword was going to be and what that suffering would involve. Nevertheless, I am sure that Mary's heart was indeed pierced and broken every time she pondered what was awaiting her son as she looked at that myrrh and knew the implication, knew what it was ultimately for that embalming process of one who was dead. And of course, we don't have to wonder, right? We're told exactly how Jesus fulfilled what was promised, what was prophesied. We even know the details of how myrrh was used at his death and how it was used at his burial, which the original gift from the wise men clearly foreshadowed. We're told those details in two very specific places, Mark 15, 22 through 23. This is at the cross. This is at the time of his crucifixion. And it says this, that they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Why? So that he could fully taste death for us in our place without the numbing effect of the wine mixed with myrrh. Because wine mixed with myrrh would have had a kind of a sedation effect. It would have had a numbing effect. It would be like when you're put under anesthesia before a procedure. It would have that kind of intended effect. And Jesus knew that, and he rejected it because he was meant to fully experience the complete wrath of the Father on all of the sin that he carried. He was meant to drain the cup down to the last drop, the cup of God's wrath. That's what he was given. That's what happened on the cross. That was the full agony of the cross. That's what he prayed would be removed from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're familiar, aren't you, with that passage? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed and his sweat became as drops of blood. And do you remember what he asked the Father for? If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? It was the cup of divine wrath and judgment. The cup of the Father's fury and hatred of sin that was going to be put on his Son, that the Son himself was to drink and drain, experience completely, without anything numbing him from it, without any partial relief. He did that so he could fully taste death for us in our place. That's why he refused it. He did not take it. Then after the cross, there's another instance of myrrh being used, and again, at the beginning of the gift given, in the time that the wise men gave this gift, it foreshadowed both of these things. It foreshadowed the suffering on the cross, and it foreshadowed the burial itself after the cross. John 19:38-40. John 19:38-40. So Jesus is on the cross. He says to the Father, why have you forsaken me? He says that he's thirsty. He says it is finished, paid in full, tetelestai. And then he willingly gives up his spirit. In verse 38, after these things, so after all of the events of the crucifixion was done, after Jesus' life was gone, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So even if they didn't fully understand it, it seems clear to me, and I hope and I assume to you as well, it seems clear that the wise men's gift of myrrh was intentionally focused on the purpose for Jesus' coming. And as I said earlier, I think it's likely that Mary's thoughts were often focused on that as well. My friends, that needs to be true of us as well. That's where our mind needs to go. That's where our mind needs to stay, focused on the whole purpose for Jesus' coming. Every Christmas song we sing, every set of Christmas lights we admire, every get-together we have, every present that we give or we receive, our focus should be on the purpose for Jesus' coming. So, let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. As you focus on the baby in the manger in the next coming days, don't forget the man on the cross. As you focus on the baby in the manger, don't forget the man on the cross. And part of that focus needs to be our response to him and what he did, to what he came to do and what he did for us on the cross. That needs to occupy a very, very big part of our worship, because worship without response is really not genuine worship. True worship will always lead to action. True worship will always lead to a response on our part, something that we do as we worship. It can't just be lip service, in other words. There needs to be something that we actually commit to, something that marks our life. And before I suggest to you what that is, let me just read one more passage of Scripture which points to what our response needs to be, what it must be, in light of all that Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5:15, the Apostle Paul writes this: He, Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I'm going to read that one more time. He died for all, that those who live, who have been given life by his death, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See, Jesus did not die to give us life that we would then take that life and just do with it whatever we wanted, that we would just live however we desire. Whatever we do with our life is fine. We're now free to control and command and structure our destiny. We're the masters of our fate now. No, that's not why Jesus gave us life. He died to give us life, and that giving of life to us also involves giving us freedom from what held us, which is sin. Jesus dying to give us life gives us the freedom to live our life for him that we did not have and would not have apart from his death. His death frees us from the chains of sin. We're no longer slaves to our sinful impulses. We don't have to give in. We can still choose to, and unfortunately, we still do all the time, right? We still, tragically, still choose what is sinful. We still choose to be selfish. We still choose to be self-absorbed. We still choose all kinds of idols, but we don't have to. That's the good news of the gospel. We're free to make a choice for righteousness. We're free to make a choice to live for our Savior who died for us, not to live for ourselves. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:15 is all about. He died to give us the ability to live for him, which we would not have apart from his death. So what does that mean for us? What is our response to that? Let me suggest this, and I think it's pretty obvious, and I don't think there's any other option. A surrendered life is the best gift, and indeed the only fitting response, we can give to the Savior that gave his life for us. A surrendered life is the best gift that we can give to the Savior that gave his life for us. And a surrendered life means a total surrender. It doesn't mean I give him part of my life. I give him part of my mind, but not all of it. I reserve space in there for whatever I want to fill it with. I'm going to give him this section of me. I'll surrender that. Fine. Yep, no problem. But these other areas, I'm going to hold on to those. No, a surrendered life means total surrender. It means nothing left out. It means He has all of us because He gave all of Himself for us. And that's the best gift that we can give to Him in response to the gift that He is for us. If you have not given the Lord Jesus Christ your life, your whole life, if you can't honestly say that that's true of you today, then I implore you, let today be the day that you do that. Let today be the day you surrender, that you stop resisting Him, that you stop rejecting Him. Let today be the day that you say, I'm all in. Jesus, you gave all of yourself to me. I give you now all of me. You gave your life to give me life. I give that life to you, all of it. Let today be the day you do that, if you haven't. And if you've done that already, then hallelujah, I praise God, and you should too. You should praise God that He led you to that point and drew you to this awesome gift of salvation in His Son. But maybe you've kind of taken back part of your life in one way or another, and you haven't been living consistently in a surrendered way. Well, then I would say to you, my fellow Christian, today is a day for you to renew that commitment. I don't mean become saved again. You can't do that, and there's no need for that. If you're truly in Christ, you're in Christ forever. So I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the process of sanctification, where you become more like Jesus because He has more of you, more surrendered, more surrendered you. And that's what I'm encouraging you, if that's true of you, if you've kind of been taking parts of your life back from Him and living for yourself instead of fully living for Him, repent of that. Just repent of it. Acknowledge that that in itself is rebellion and idolatry, and that you're trying to usurp His rightful place on the throne of your heart. He's the only one that is that should rightfully occupy the throne. He's the only one that can. He's the only one that your heart is shaped for. And so maybe you need to repent of some things and repent of your rebellion or repent of your idolatry. Let today be the day you do that. Let that be the gift you give Jesus today, a complete heart again. Whatever your response needs to be to this Savior, make the right response. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to pray. But if you haven't surrendered your life at all, ever, to Jesus Christ, you can't say that He is the Lord and Savior of your life, then your response needs to be, Jesus, I surrender. I give You my life. You gave Your life to give me life. Now I give my life to You in response. And if that's you, I encourage you to do that. And if you need to repent of some specific area of sin or rebellion or idolatry, then do that as well, Christian. So let's all bow our heads and don't look around, don't be distracted by your device. Just completely quiet your mind and your heart. Reflect on the gift that Jesus was for you, the gift of sacrifice for salvation, the gift of freedom from sin. And I want to ask, is there anyone in this room that would have to say, honestly, no, I have not surrendered my life to Jesus. I cannot say He is the King of my life. But I want Him to be. I want Him to be my Savior. I want to live my life for Him. I want to give Him my life. If that's you, would you just let me know that by slipping up your hand? I just want to pray for you. And if you want to talk to me more afterwards, I'm available. Is there anyone that would say, that's me? I'm not a Christian. I haven't surrendered my life to Jesus, but I want to today. Is there anybody that would say, that's me? Okay, then to my fellow believers, we're going to be singing a closing song in just a minute, but there's nothing to prevent you from acting on what you've heard today. And so I encourage you, if you want to, if you're led by the Spirit to do this, to get out of your seat and come and use these steps as your own personal altar where you lay down whatever you need to lay down, whatever sin you need to repent of, whatever area of life you have taken back and tried to make your own again, and you need to give to Jesus again. If you need to do that, sometimes a physical expression is what we need to do sometimes. So feel free to do that if the Spirit would lead you. I'm going to pray, and then we will close in worship again together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth and the power of it. Thank you for these gifts that the wise men brought, and thank you for preserving that account in your word for us to read, to think about, to ponder, to study the implication of, like we've done in this series, and to be able to make application of. Thank you for that. Thank you for these men, these Gentile astrologers and royal advisors in a pagan court, that you worked in their hearts and their lives in such a way that they wanted to know more. They wanted to know what your word said about the promised Messiah. And you even gave them a sign that they would be familiar with and appreciate, given their profession and their vocation as watchers of the sky. You gave them a star that would have been unmistakable as new and special and supernatural. And you drew them to the one they were looking for even before they fully realized they were searching. And they gave priceless treasures that weren't just of practical benefit, but were clearly pointing to the purpose for which you sent your son. Thank you so much. Your word is amazing. May we follow the wise men's example. May we be wise in giving all of ourselves to the one that gave all of himself for us. I pray if there is anyone here who has not yet surrendered their heart to your son, Jesus Christ, may today be the day they do so. And for all of us who have already done that, may we keep surrendering every single day. May we surrender more and more of ourselves, because we are so prone to take our lives back and try to live for ourselves. Help us to repent of all that we need to repent of. And may we live wholly surrendered to your son, Jesus. It's in his worthy name that I pray. Amen.